Well, let's turn again to God's Word, this time to the Old Testament and to the prophecy of Haggai. Hopefully getting a little bit better at locating this book. If we weren't familiar with where it is in the Bible, hopefully these last few weeks have helped with that. It's the third from the last, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. It's on page 956. If you're using one of the church Bibles. And we're going to be thinking this evening about verses 5 to 11 of Haggai chapter 1. Last week we heard that call from Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? We looked at the problem, how the people were putting the priorities, their priorities back to front. And now this evening we're thinking about the solution to that problem. So let's read together from Haggai 1 and verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn back in God's word to Haggai chapter 1, to those verses 5 to 11 that we have just read together. We're looking this week and last week at how Haggai the prophet straightens out the people's skewed priorities in verses 1 to 11 of this chapter. Last Sabbath evening we looked at verses 1 to 4, and as I said, we saw the problem that the Jews had their priorities back to front. They were putting God last. Everything else, it seemed, was taking priority over building God's house. But now, in verses 5 to 11, we have the solution. And the solution, of course, the answer to putting God last is to put God first. It's very straightforward. And Haggai points the people to this solution by using a favorite phrase of his. Consider your ways. We have it in verse 5, and we have it again in verse 7. Consider your ways. What does that phrase mean? There are at least two aspects to what it means to consider your ways. Your ways are your lifestyle, your habits, your day-to-day behavior. That's what your ways means here. So, on the one hand, Haggai is telling the Jews to weigh up their lifestyle, to take a good, hard, honest look at their behavior, to think about how they are living. That's one aspect of what consider your ways means. But then this word consider also carries the sense of understanding something. So the prophet is not just telling the people to think about what their lives are like. He's also telling them to think about why their lives are the way that they are. So he's urging on the Jews something that every believer in every age needs to do regularly and honestly: self-examination. In fact, this would make quite a good pre-communion address. So we're going to get, in a sense, two pre-communions leading up to the next Lord's Supper. It's not easy to consider your ways. It takes time to reflect seriously, to analyze your life. And we all have very busy lives. We don't have a lot of spare time, and perhaps we don't have the inclination to sit down and take stock and to reflect and to meditate. And so Haggai's message to the Jews in 520 will help us to do that today in 2019. So I want us to look at this passage together under two headings. First of all, consider your ways, and then change your ways. First then, consider your ways. And we see this, or this challenge comes in verses 5 and 6, and then 9 to 11. The beginning of this section and the end of the section, 5 and 6 and 9 to 11. Let's look at these two aspects to the phrase, consider your ways, in a little bit more detail. Let's look at what their lives were like, these Jews listening to Haggai, and why their lives were the way that they were. Consider your ways. So first of all, verses 5 and 6, think about what is happening. Think about what is happening. Because something strange and unexpected has been happening to the Jewish harvests and to their economy. Haggai says, "You have sown much and harvested little." Verse 6. You have sown much and harvested little. It seems that every year, in spite of large-scale sowing, the land was repeatedly returning very poor crops. It was the opposite of what the people expected. Haggai says in verse 9, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little." They put all this seed into the ground, and they were anticipating a large return. And yet it didn't happen. It didn't fulfill their expectations. And no doubt Haggai was putting his finger on a sore spot here. He's touching a raw nerve, because it would only have been a couple of months at this, when he preaches this message, it would only have been a couple of months since the grain harvest, another failed grain harvest. The people by this stage, a couple of months on, would have been feeling the pinch of that bad crop. This was a crisis that was affecting every part of their lives. The three most basic necessities of life are failing here, according to Haggai: food and drink and clothing. It's not immediately clear why their clothes were not keeping them warm. Maybe the poor harvests meant that money was tight and there wasn't enough cash to buy new clothes. Perhaps they're having to wear old threadbare cloaks. Or perhaps the lack of food means that they're malnourished, their health is failing, and even putting on more clothes isn't enough to keep them warm. Certainly the people are in financial difficulty. Verse 6, "He who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." And that phrase, to earn wages, literally means to hire yourself out for wages. That was a very humiliating thing for a Jew to do. But it's not making any difference. It doesn't help. Any money that they're able to gather, to scrape together, no matter where they get it from, it's as though their purse, their wallet, has holes in it, and the money just runs away. Consider your ways. Think about what is happening in your lives. But then the second aspect of this phrase in verses 9 to 11 is that they're to understand why it is happening. Don't just think about what is happening. Think about why it's happening, Haggai says. And the sad thing is that the people ought to have understood what was happening to them and why. Haggai shouldn't have needed to explain it to them in the first place. Because these people were in covenant with God. And in all covenants, whether they're human covenants or divine covenants, there are penalties for those who break the terms of the covenant. If you enter into a covenant with a lender, with a mortgage lender, when you buy your house, there are penalties incorporated into that covenant. If you don't keep up the repayments, then your house will be taken away. And it's the same with God's covenant. God had warned Israel in the law what covenant breakers could expect. Now, you might like to turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, verses 38 to 40. Here is just part of a whole chapter of curses for disobedience, penalties, sanctions for those who break God's covenant. Just look at what it says here in verse 38. See if this sounds familiar. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. Or Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 20. Again, a chapter which sets out the blessings for those who keep the covenant and the punishments, the sanctions, the penalties for those who disobey. Leviticus 26 and verse 20. Moses writes, Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. God says, if you break this covenant, if you do not live as I have called you to live, here are the penalties. Don't expect to escape without consequences. And it's not as if the Jews could say, well, now, that was a very long time ago that God said that. I mean, that's nearly 1,000 years ago that God gave those laws. That's the dim and distant past. How were we to know that they were still in force? Because many times in history since that, the Jews had experienced these very curses being carried out against their nation. Amos chapter 4, for example, verses 6 to 9. This is not just a one-off. Amos 4, verses 6 to 9, where the prophet says to Israel, I give you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Their teeth are clean because they don't have any food to eat. Lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Well, then just a few books over in Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verses 13 to 15. again, God speaking through the prophet. Therefore, I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. What is that grievous blow? Verse 14, you shall eat, but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve, and what you preserve, I will give to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. And those are exactly the same things that we see happening in Haggai's day. Things that were prophesied, God had warned them in the law, they had happened in Israel's history over and over again. As soon as they see these things happening, they ought to have immediately realized something is wrong. We're disobeying God, that he's bringing upon us the curses of the covenant. We need to repent. We need to consider our ways. We need to change our ways. It's very simple. If God's people sin, then he disciplines them. But the people are blind to all of this. They don't understand, it seems, why these things are happening. They're completely mystified. And so Haggai spells it out for them in each of these three verses, 9 to 11. Verse 9, why? Why is this happening? We're looking for much. It's coming to little. What we bring home, God blows away. Why is it happening? Because of my house that lies in ruins. That's the reason, Haggai says. It's as simple as that. The failure of your crops, this drought, it is directly related to your failure to build the house. In fact, there's a pun in the original Hebrew. The word ruin in verse 9 sounds like the word for drought. And it's a way of underscoring that the two things are related. The ruin of the temple and the drought, they're connected. They even sound like each other. One commentator comes up with quite a good way of getting the pun into English. He says, you've deserted my house, so I've made your land a desert. You see the connection. The house is in ruins, and that's why the land is a desert. Verse 10, I'm not sure that the ESV translation here is the best one. Literally what it seems to say is, therefore the heavens have withheld their dew because of you. The ESV translates that above you, but a better translation might be because of you. The heavens have withheld their dew because of you. That's why this drought is going on. That's why you're suffering these things. It's your fault. It's because of you. Verse 11, I have called for a drought on the land. I have done it. You can imagine the meteorologists, the farming experts of Judah coming together and having a conference, trying to work out what is going on here. Is this climate change in 520 BC? Trying to develop better and different methods and techniques for farming and comparing different fertilizers that they've been trying to develop and scratching their heads and saying, we just cannot understand this. We don't know what's going on here. There's no good explanation for it. And Haggai enlightens them. He says, listen, this drought, these dwindling crops, they have nothing at all to do with farming methods. It has nothing to do with market forces. God is chastising you. God is disciplining you. I have called for a drought, God says. Haggai says, as long as God is against you, as long as God's chastising hand is upon you, it doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter what resources your human ingenuity invents. It doesn't matter what you do or what you try. It doesn't matter how well you do it. It will not succeed. You will not prosper. The only thing that can save you, the only thing that will turn the situation around, is to rebuild the temple. That's what verse 9 says. Rebuild the temple. That should be your number one priority. And as long as the temple remains a ruin, the land will remain a ruin as well. God is against you. The way to fix the harvest, the way to bring an end to the drought, the way to improve weather conditions, believe it or not, is to build the temple. That's the lesson that the Jews needed to learn by considering their ways. This is why this is happening. You need to understand, Haggai says, the world belongs to God. Everything that happens in the world is in His control. It's such a basic truth, isn't it? It's so simple. It's so fundamental. God is God. God is in control of the world. And yet they don't seem to believe it. Or at least if they believe it, they're not living as if they believe it. If we're going to live in God's world, if we want to prosper in God's world, then we must live God's way. If you want to be happy and fulfilled and prosper as a human being, if you want to be a happy man, a happy woman, if you want to be a happy young person, this is the answer. It doesn't matter what else you try. If God is not at the center of your world, then you will never be happy. You're denying yourself the very thing that you're seeking after. It's madness. It's stupidity. It's utter folly not to relate properly to God. And the people in Haggai's day, they didn't understand that. They hadn't considered their ways. And these people, they're grubbing about with their own houses, scrabbling desperately in the dirt to try and make themselves prosperous and happy. And yet everything that they do is just pushing themselves deeper and deeper into the very difficulties that they're trying to get themselves out of, because they fail to understand that God is the ultimate reality and that He must be honored and glorified before all else. They're cheating God, but really they're cheating themselves. They have no time to build the temple because of this agricultural crisis in the land. But the agricultural crisis in the land is because they won't build the temple. And so to us today, Haggai says this evening, consider your ways. That's the message from God tonight to each one of us. Consider your ways. Take stock of your lifestyle, your circumstances. Look at your family, your home life, your work life, your social life, your online life, if you have one. Look at your church life. Consider your ways. That is a good challenge for us to listen to and to put into practice again and again. When was the last time that you really, really earnestly, seriously considered your ways? Took stock of your life. Think about what is happening. Look at your life and think about what is going on. Have a good, hard, honest, uncomfortable look at yourself and your congregation. Is God's blessing being withheld? Am I prospering? Are we prospering as a church? I can't answer for you, for your own life. You'll have to do that yourself. But what about as a congregation? We're not seeing very much fruit in evangelism. I wonder how much of God's presence we sense in our worship services. Are we seeing our children and our young people doing well in their faith or being pulled away by the world? Are we seeing our membership in all the different ways that we're able to measure it and assess it? Can we see that our members are more zealous, more committed, more devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the prayers, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship? Are we seeing these things growing more and more? Our love for one another and our love for the Lord. What about your own personal life? Do you not see very much growth in grace? Do you not see much in the way of victory over sin? You feel far from God. Take stock. Consider your ways. How are you doing as a parent, as a son or a daughter? How are you doing as a brother or a sister? How are you doing as a friend, as an employee, as an employer? Think about what is happening. And think about why it's happening. Is God withholding blessing? Is he chastising you, us, because of sin? Are our priorities back to front, as we thought about last week? Are we diverting our energies into other things? God and his church come way down the list. Too many other things. We're too busy. These things are more important to us. We'll get to God, but he'll just have to take whatever's left over at the end of the week, rather than saying, no, he comes first. His worship, his people, they're my priority. Those things go in first, and then everything else gets built in around them. Is your commitment to the church and to the means of grace half-hearted? Is it not what it should be? Is it not what it used to be? Is it not what it could be? Is there building that you could be doing and you're neglecting it? Consider your ways. Think about what's going on in your life and think about why that is the case. Consider your ways. And then secondly, verses 7 and 8, change your ways. Change your ways. And structurally, these two verses come at the center of verses 1 to 11. I'm not sure if they do mathematically or not, but structurally, without getting into the details, Haggai puts them in the middle. And that is the most important place. That makes these verses the main thing. They're very, very emphatic. This is the heart of what Haggai is saying to the Jews. The solution to their problems, the solution to their skewed priorities in verses 1 to 4, the solution to their present crisis in verses 5 and 6 and 9 to 11 is this: change your ways. That's it, boiled down and stated as simply as possible. Change your ways. At the moment you're not building the temple, change. Build the temple. At the moment God is not first, he's not all important to you, change. Put him first. It's as simple as that. And Haggai is stressing here the need for immediate change. That comes out in verse 8, where he tells the people to use whatever materials are at hand. Solomon, when he built the first temple, he brought craftsmen from Tyre to do decorative work in the temple. The best craftsmen that money could buy anywhere in the world, they were brought to do work on the temple. The stones were dressed at the quarry, and then they were brought to the temple site. No expense was spared in the first temple. Haggai is saying here, don't worry about any of that. Don't hold off until the materials are first class. Don't hold out for ideal circumstances. Don't put building the house off a minute longer. Do it now, immediately. Get on with the work. There is no time like the present. It is never too soon to start. There's plenty of stone lying around amongst the rubble of the first temple. Use that, Haggai says. If you need any extra wood, go up into the forests. There are plenty of trees. Get whatever you need. It may not be fancy. They may not be the cedars of Lebanon. But that doesn't matter. That's not the priority. Just use whatever is available and get the house built. Show that you're going to change your ways. But why is it so vital to change their ways? Why is this so urgent? Well, Haggai explains, the reason that he gives is not primarily so that this farming crisis will end, although it will. And the reason that he gives is not primarily for the people's good at all, although it will be for the people's good. No, the main reason for changing their ways and building the temple is, he says, so that God may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Verse 8, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. That's the reason why you've got to change. That's why you've got to build the house right now. Don't put it off any longer. God is your creator. God is your king. You owe him obedience and honor. You have a duty to obey him and to do what he says. But isn't it a beautiful thought that he takes pleasure in his people's service? Build the house, he says, that I may take pleasure in it. We can make God happy. That's what Haggai is saying here. That's what God is saying here. Change your ways. And friends, that's what God is saying to us this evening as well. If, as we consider our ways, we realize that there are things that need to be changed, then we need to change. And we need to change as soon as we possibly can. If you're not a Christian this evening, or if you've been backsliding, then God is certainly saying to you, change your ways. Do it today. Do it tonight. Do it before you leave the church building this evening. Don't put it off another day. You need to repent of your sins and you need to come to Christ this very day so that he may take pleasure in you and be glorified in your life, in your obedience, in your salvation, in your love and your faith in him. Don't put it off. Change your ways. It's easy to say, oh, well, you know, I've been living like this for a long time. I can't just change overnight. I'll need to start thinking about it, and I'll maybe then after the summer, maybe that would be a good time to change it, to come back to God, and I'll just need to think about it a bit longer. No, Haggai says, God says, change your ways now. Don't put it off. And maybe he's telling us as a congregation, or as individuals, that we need to change our ways. Maybe you've been convicted by some failure, some shortcoming, as you've considered your ways. Well, change. Change. Change now. Your priorities have been mixed up. You know that you've been pushing God and his people down the list of your priorities. Just change it. Change it right now. Change it this evening. Don't put it off till tomorrow. You know what you need to do. Do it. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever you have to do to change, to fix things. Maybe you've been half-hearted and sporadic about worship and prayer, your quiet time, your family worship. Don't wait for your circumstances to change. Don't wait for ideal circumstances. You change. You can't change your circumstances, or many of us can't change our circumstances, but you can change yourself. Do it now. Don't wait for a more convenient time. If there's some duty that you've been neglecting, something you know you ought to be doing as a Christian, as a member of the church, and you haven't been doing it, if there's some sin that you've been indulging, if there's some relationship that you are conscious needs to be repaired, change now. You may not be able to do it all. You may not be able to do it as thoroughly and completely and as well as you would like to do it. Your circumstances may not be ideal. There may be a long, long way still to go, but it doesn't really matter. Change now. Make the first steps. Don't put it off any longer. Do what you can now. You may not be able to do everything that you know you ought to and you might like to, but surely, surely there is lots that can be done. Give careful thought to your ways. Consider your ways. That's the challenge before us this evening. And I hope that you've been challenged by Haggai this evening, because Haggai's word is God's word. That's what he's constantly reminding us all through this prophecy, again and again. Can't remember exactly how many times it is. 20 times, perhaps. Thus says the Lord of hosts. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. But you can't really give careful thought to your ways while you're sitting in church listening to a sermon. This is really something that each of us needs to do quietly, in private, away from distractions and interruptions. And so I want to encourage all of us to make some time this week to consider our ways. Set aside a chunk of time when you'll be able to examine your lifestyle, to see if God's blessing is perhaps being withheld, to see if there are ways in which we're failing in our responsibilities, to see if there are ways that we need to change. You can't do that in 5 minutes with the TV on in the background. You can't do it while you're working. Let's try and carve out some time to be alone with God. Maybe skip a meal and spend that hour that you might have spent eating, thinking about your ways. Or get up an hour early, or go to bed an hour later. Whatever works for you, find a time in the week when you can consider your ways. And pray that God would give us the honesty to be able to consider our ways truthfully. That he'll show up those areas of our lives that need to be changed. And then that he'll give us the strength and the grace that we need to change our ways and live more and more for his pleasure and for his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word through your prophet Haggai, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will not give us rest until each one of us has considered our ways before you. We pray that you would search us by your Spirit, and that you would bring to light anything in us that is displeasing to you. We pray that by your Spirit, O God, you would help us not just to consider our ways, but to change our ways, to make immediately whatever changes need to be made in our lives. We pray particularly for any who are not yet Christians. Lord, please may they consider their ways and change their ways by your grace. Bring them to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Father, we pray for any who are backsliding, that you will bring them back to yourself this very night, that this day would be the turning point in their lives when they began to change their ways. We pray this for each one of us, O God, that you would do that work of sanctifying us, making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ by your Spirit through your word. Father, we pray that you would help each of us to live more and more for your pleasure and for your glory. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.